Your attention now to the reading of God's Word. First, the Lord's Prayer taken from the Sermon on the Mount, and then from Ephesians and First Chronicles. So Jesus said, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, believe it or not, it was about 6 months ago that I said that at the beginning of all of this, the Lord's Prayer is like a rich chocolate or a fine wine or a beautiful sunset like the one we had this evening. It sometimes needs to be savored. I said that we should take our time and savor this prayer and draw out of it all the sweet fruit that we can. Or to mess up the metaphors even more, to take this diamond and turn it slowly until each facet reveals the beauty that is within. Too often we say this prayer too quickly and too unthinkingly. I don't think any of us can count the number of times we have been in a worship service or somewhere and we have said the prayer and we get to the end and we realize we just said that with our lips and our minds were somewhere else. And so we have taken time to slow down and to search out Jesus' meaning in each phrase. We've spent 14 weeks going through each of the petitions of this prayer. And we've learned some things, I trust. We've gained some deeper appreciation and knowledge of this prayer. And yet there is still so much more here for us. The more we know and the more that we learn about prayer, the more we feel like novices in this business of talking to God. I have resigned myself to always feeling that way when it comes to prayer, to always feeling like a rookie, to always feeling like I'm still in first grade. We have one of the great prayer warriors of the CRC here tonight. Do you ever feel that way, Alvin? A little bit, yeah? It helps me if you would say yes. You know, to come before the living God, And to begin to speak, and what to say, and how to say it. All of us are only students in this life. And so we will always be learning and practicing. One of the most profitable things that you can do is to read and study the prayers that are written for us in Scripture. I have of Paul. You should know where they are, have them marked. And I urge you again to read his prayers and to meditate on them and to notice what it is that he asks for and to notice what it is that he doesn't ask for. I commend to you again Ephesians 1, the prayer there in 15 through 19, that we've made our prayer for the year, and that I praying for you to reflect on that. And it is also good as a student and one who is practicing prayer to read the prayers of the great saints. And so again, I commend to you that wonderful little book of Puritan prayers, The Valley of Vision. Or a little more recent one now, that's Be Thou My Vision. Wonderful devotional book with the prayers of the great saints in it. But in all this business of prayer, do you ever find yourself wondering if God hears your prayers and if He really answers? Do you ever think that your prayers are just aren't good enough to get through? Well, I have good news. This last phrase in the Lord's Prayer, I hope, will forever change your thinking about that. This doxology, as we call it. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, these words most likely are not the specific words of Jesus. They were added to this prayer by the ancient church, perhaps in the second century, as this prayer became used in liturgies and in worship. There's no question, of course, that the words are true. It's just that Jesus didn't say them on the occasion of the Sermon on the Mount. But they are reflected elsewhere in Scripture, and that's why I included Ephesians 3 and 1 Chronicles 29. It's the language of Scripture. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And in 1 Chronicles, O Lord, Yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is Yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. This ending is clearly biblical content, based on the words of Scripture. And it is a doxology, an ascription of praise and adoration, but it is more than that. It's also quite instructive. And so I want to draw out several points by looking briefly at five words in this concluding doxology. And the first word is the word for. And you're thinking, boy, this is going to take a long time if he's even stopping at a word like for. I mean, is that really even worth commenting on? The word for means because. This is an appeal. It's an argument for why God should answer this prayer. This is, in a sense, our assurance or our statement of faith that everything that we've said, because God answered this, because it is certainly fitting with your character as king, it is certainly within your capacity, your power, and it is absolutely according to your purpose to glorify yourself. Because His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, we're confident that He hears and answers and that He delights in giving His children all these things that are good for us. His will is always done because He is the king. And He will provide and preserve and pardon and protect because He has the power. And He will answer because when He does, He gets the glory. So, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, what we have just prayed and asked, we ask confidently, with great assurance, for, because of three reasons. And this is why we can know that, yes, God hears. And this is why we can know and expect that He will answer. So, because His kingdom is forever. because of His relationship with us, because He is our King, He will answer because of who He is and who He has revealed Himself to be to us. Take this to heart. God is the greatest King over the greatest kingdom. And because God is King, it is the duty of kings to hear and to answer, to defend and protect and preserve and love and care for His subjects. That's what good kings do. And our God is an exceedingly good King. So, in a sense, our prayer goes like this. Holy Father, righteous King in heaven, since you are our King, and since we are your subjects and your adopted children, hear and answer our prayers in as much as they are according to your rule and your will and agreeable to your good pleasure and to what is good for us, O King. God hears and answers because His is the kingdom forever. And second, because His is the power forever. Because of God's attributes, all of His attributes, His perfections, the perfections of His character and His nature, of what He has and what He does, He is able to answer our prayer. Because He is perfect in all power and strength and might and greatness and majesty, He is utterly and absolutely powerful and good. And He only does what is good and best. We can have confidence assurance that God can answer our prayer because He is able to answer our prayer. I mean, there are kings and then there are kings. There are some who have great power, some who have less, some who rise and then fall. Because God is the most powerful King, His power is absolute. He is omnipotent. Consider the heavens. Consider the universe. Consider the staggering immensity of all that fills the universe, the galaxies and the stars. And then consider the exceedingly great power that is manifested in all the energy and explosions. And I mean, a nuclear bomb is a pittance. Unlimited power, unlimited ability to answer our prayer. There is nothing that we have asked in this prayer that He cannot do. He can and will hallow His name and make it great. He can and will rule and reign and accomplish His will. He can and will provide for any and all our needs. He can and will pardon even the worst of sins when they are repented of. And He can and will protect us from the fiercest enemy of our souls. So we have this confident assurance because His kingdom is forever, because His power is forever, and finally, because His is the glory forever. God will hear and answer, because to answer is to glorify Himself. He delights to reveal Himself and His glory. He loves to display His glory, and one of His favorite ways of doing it is through answering the prayers of His dependent children. Jesus said in John 14:13, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. There it is. The reason God hears and answers and delights to hear and answer. God is glorified when the needs of His children are provided for in response to their asking. He's glorified when He supplies His people with bread and forgiveness and safekeeping. The name and the honor of God are at stake. He will act. The problem here is that we often aim too low in our reasons for why God should answer our prayers. Jesus says there is a higher aim, and we should appeal to that higher aim when we pray. So don't just ask God for food when you're hungry. Pray for food that God might be glorified and that we might receive the physical strength to serve Him and glorify Him. Don't just pray for a job because you need money. Pray for a job that God will get the credit and the praise, and so that you might have the means to give to others and to build His kingdom and to glorify Him. Raise the bar. Don't just pray for health so that you can feel better. Pray for health that God's name will be praised. How many answered prayers can you think of? How many answered prayers in all of your praying days can you think of that served to glorify God? And when the answer came, it caused you to praise Him. It was cause for worship. That you had that kind of direct response, seeing the direct answer to your prayer for His glory. It's kind of weird to me, but just 2 days ago, God just dropped into my mind out of absolutely nowhere the remembrance of a prayer that we had been earnestly praying in 1998. And I have not thought about it since, I don't think. But I was getting ready to go to Albania and take my son Todd with me. And we had applied for his passport months before. And here I was, a week out and nothing. 5, 4, 3, 2. I was calling. I was talking to the mailman. I was doing everything I could humanly. But most of all, we were in desperate, earnest, pleading prayer with God. We had to have that passport. Tickets were bought. Everything was arranged. And the morning of our departure, the mailman made a special trip. It came this morning, and he brought it to the house. Oh, was that cause for praising God? But what I was aware of in this 2 days ago, I keep a journal of my life, that I had not noted that at that point in the journal. I went back and fixed that. I have a thing called grace notes after all the events in my life where I see the hand of God where He deserves glory and the credit and the praise. And if you're watching for it, you will see it all the time. Are you aware of the answered prayers where God has glorified Himself? This is the bottom line. This is what it's all about. This is the only appropriate goal and end of all of our prayers, that God would be pleased and delighted to glorify Himself. And that if the answer to it will do that, then because of your glory. Praying for the glory of God moves our prayers from being self-centered to being God-centered. All that we ask becomes a means to an end, that God be glorified. And to the extent that we ask, to the extent that what we ask glorifies God, to that extent we can expect the response. We know what Jesus has taught us to ask in this prayer. We can be confident that what He is teaching us here will glorify God. Jesus is the one teaching this. He knows this. He will not deny us anything that fits His glory. And so all that remains for us to do is to respond with worship and obedience and thanksgiving when He answers. So this prayer ends in glory. It ends in heaven. It ends in this joyful presence of God. Now, as an aside, what does it mean to glorify God? A great old Puritan saint summed it up this way, that to glorify means either to make glorious or to declare something that is glorious to be glorious. Two ways you can go with this. Now, the first is something that God does. He makes angels glorious. He makes men glorious. But we cannot make God glorious. He already is infinitely glorious, and we can't add any additional glory to Him. He doesn't gain anything from even our very best works or our best efforts. So therefore, when we speak of glorifying God, what we are speaking of is only of us acknowledging and declaring the glory of God that is already there and that has been manifested to us, and we do this in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our worship. As Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." A life that is dedicated to God, lived for God, shines brightly. And it helps others to perceive God's glory. So it is good when we testify to God's goodness and to His answers and to what He has done that there was no other way that it could have happened. And so we commend Him to others that they will glorify Him as well. One last word. The last word. Amen. This is positively, absolutely a wonderful little word. And it carries far more weight on its shoulders than its size indicates. This simple little Hebrew word that I suspect has carried over into every language on earth. It means, so be it, or let it be, or yes, Lord, may it be so. It is a very bold word in its original meaning, and it is meant to be said boldly. We are asking the living God to give us what we have asked. Let it be, so may it be. There's a sense in which this is a one-word final affirmation of faith. It's our way of saying, I agree with all that has been prayed, and I am now putting my stamp, my seal on it with my amen. Now, Martin Luther I think to know him would be to know that he could be a loud and bombastic, kind of strong, he lived a life large kind of a person. And he exhorts us to make our amens bold and powerful and confident. He says you must always speak the amen firmly. Never doubt in God's mercy. Never doubt that He will hear you. And so say, and that He'll say yes to your prayers. Don't be like that person that James speaks of as doubting, tossed about by the waves. Don't leave your prayer without thinking. You've come to the end of your prayer. Don't leave without thinking, very well, God has heard my prayer. I know this as a certainty. May it be. Now, this means, there's an implication to this. This means that before you add an amen to the end of your prayer, make sure that you haven't lied or been hypocritical or asked in doubt or unbelief or for worldly things in a worldly manner. Be sure that what you have prayed is in fact in harmony with God's will. And so even when we ask for our needs, may we ask only for what we need in the day, our daily bread, and be content with that. It's as if we're saying, Lord, so teach us to pray according to your will that we may have confidence and boldness to add our amen to all of our requests. Well, we have gone through the Lord's Prayer. Although I reserve the right in 2 weeks to do something else with the Lord's Prayer if the Spirit so leads, but I haven't decided yet. Or the Spirit hasn't told me yet. Pray. What will glorify you, Lord? Yes. But I do pray that we more fully understand and appreciate this prayer, this gift to us. And that we really will desire the things that we are asking for. And that we're not just reciting some nice sounding words that hundreds of thousands of Christians repeat over and over again without much thought. May it not be. That would surely displease the Lord. How dare we approach the living God of the universe, our Creator, the one who has redeemed us and has a claim on our lives. How dare we approach in such a casual or disinterestedly kind of a manner. It's a sign of unbelief. And when we do that again, and no doubt we will, to stop it whenever we become aware of that and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, even for my wandering, what we sing this morning, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, prone to have wandering minds when we pray, Lord, forgive us and bring us back. Do you care about the name of God and that it be hallowed? Do you care about the kingdom of God and His will? Do you care about the manifestations of His glory and grace in His daily answers to our prayers? Do we truly sense our total dependence on Him and our sinfulness before Him and our danger and our weakness before His enemies? This prayer, directed to the God of all the universe, it is huge. It's cosmic in its scope and it's eternal in its implications. We're praying for the building of a kingdom greater than all the kingdoms of the earth. And we're praying for the provision of food, not just for ourselves. It's for our daily bread. It's for the feeding of millions and for all of the infrastructure that is necessary for that to even happen. We're praying for the remission of countless sins of countless sinners. We're praying for the spiritual rescue of the Church of Jesus Christ from the great spiritual dangers of the great enemy. Didn't I say this is a huge prayer? It's an audacious prayer. And in fact, I think it would be presumptuous to pray this prayer if it hadn't been Jesus Himself to give it to us to pray. And so may we be resolved that this day forward, our lips will match our hearts, so that our amen will be a heartfelt expression of our true desire for God to grant these petitions. As Christians, we're plugged in to 220 here. But do you feel like you're getting AA battery results? Could it be because we have prayed absent-mindedly or half-heartedly or unthinkingly or with a wandering or unbelieving mind? There is kingdom and power and glory all over this prayer. This is the prayer that God wrote and gave to us to pray. And so pray it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will unleash the kingdom and the power and the glory of God. And when we focus on God in this way. When we acknowledge our dependence and our need, when we empty ourselves before Him, this power flows and the glory is revealed. Kingdom authority, kingdom power, kingdom glory belong to God. They come from God and they are manifested by God in His church. Submit to God, depend on Him, and make this your prayer that you might experience His kingdom and His power and His glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, apart from You, we can do nothing. But the fact of the matter is, why would we want to do anything apart from You? It would be worthless. It would be irrelevant. So no, we don't want to go from this place in our power and in our ability to live our lives apart from You. We want to leave here tonight changed. We want to leave here with hope and power to live by faith and not by sight, to live in a way that brings You glory. We want to live and act and give and serve in a way that makes people think that You are an awesome God and not that we are great people. So, let Your name be made great and Your glory be displayed in our lives, in all that we say and do, at home, at school, at work, in the church, in all our relationships. And all of this, to God be the glory, in the name of Jesus. Amen.